Well, my wife and I have been married for almost 20 years now, and early on in our marriage, it was the two of us, and then about 8 years in, God gave us our first, and then 11 and a half months later, God gave us our second, and then just a short time after that, we had our third, and so we had three young ones really, really close together. And people would walk up to us in that moment of what was supposed to be comfort for us, because they could probably see distress on our face, would say something to the effect of, "Enjoy it. It goes by too fast." And we thought to ourselves, that's great, but we would just love a little bit of sleep. And by that, I mean she would just love a little bit of sleep. I was probably sleeping much better than she was at that time, if I'm honest. And so we look back at those times. We look back at that season in our family's life. We're past that now. We're in a place where all of our kids feed themselves, clothe themselves, and it's a much, much easier place to be. But we're able to look back at that time in that season with the fondest of memories. We're able to think about the fun that really went with the grind, the difficulty that we had to work through in that season. It wasn't necessarily easy. But I hear other families, when they talk about seasons of beginning, when they're working on something, they look back at those times when it was organic, authentic, it was even raw, and not necessarily all that they wanted it to be right then. They look back and they call those the good old days. Oftentimes, when I see a family, and I see a church, and I see similarities. I see similarities in the way people look back at incredible spaces like this. And some of you might have walked in this morning and said, "Oh, I can't wait until." But I would say, remember the moments of what God is doing here right now. One day, you'll be in a different season. Today's an all hands on deck. Everyone's needed. Everyone has something to be able to bring. It's what it always should be. But it's the season that you're in today, and it's something really, really special. It's the feeling that I felt when I walked in the room today for the first time. I'd walked around outside with your pastor, but I walked in today, and I can see and feel the potential of how God can use this space for the church. Because remember, the church is the people, and the people makes the church, and it doesn't matter how great of a building you have, and you do have a great building. God has something special in store for each and every one of you. And so I'm grateful to be here and to be a part of it and to be able to experience this with you. This morning we're picking up with a letter that the Apostle Paul, was this great missionary, and he wrote to multiple different churches. Some of them he personally planted, others he had great influence in. In this case, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1 today. Colossians chapter 1, it's this letter to a church about 100 miles away from Ephesus, where he spent a couple of years in significant time and ministry. And so at this point, he's sent one of his disciples, most likely, to be either the planter or a key part of that planting team of what's happened there in the church, or what became the church in Ephesus, into the city of Colossae, which would actually be in today's modern Turkey. It's a city that if you look around, it doesn't take much to be able to look out and to be able to notice that there's this barrage of influence, and the influence is not positive. It's actually quite negative. It's actually quite worldly. It's someone else wants you to think differently. Someone else wants you to, may I say, vote differently. Someone else wants you to be educated differently. Whatever it may be, someone else wants something for you. And Paul is sitting here in writing to this church, to this local church, and talking about the important part of what's happening on the inside, this inner relationship of what's happening between the church corporately and God Almighty, and at the same time, an individual and their relationship with Christ. And so you see both that are happening here at the same time. For many of you, you've been impacted in one way or another over the last couple of weeks or in the coming weeks by a graduation, the end of a moment, the end of a season, something that someone that you love gets to celebrate something. And today, we're even going to take a moment to do the same thing with a few graduates here at church. But as we think about the end of a season, oftentimes as we close a door or we close a chapter in our lives, it brings us to the place to where we want to ask another question. What's next? What does it look like? And what's this grand plan? What's this supposed to look like? I'll leave my daughter's name nameless on this because my daughters have figured out that I talk about them, and they are my favorite illustrations when I speak, and so I'll leave this one nameless. But couple of years ago, one of my daughters said to Melissa, who's over here on my right, she said, "Mom, I just haven't figured out my thing." And Mel says, "What do you mean my thing?" And she goes, "You know, my thing." And she goes, "No, I don't know what thing you're talking about, right? Could this be a toy? Could this, what is this?" And she goes, "You know that thing I'm supposed to do with my life?" Well, she was young at the time, she still is, and was trying to wrestle with what is this one magical thing that we should be doing with our life. And yet the more we grow as in our relationship with Christ, the more we see that this is a journey that we're on. And sometimes life is filled with seasons and stages, and sometimes those do change. But yet at the same time, there should be this principle that undergirds, this principle that flows underneath everything that we do, and it actually becomes the overflow of everything that we do. So let's pick up in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look in verse 9, and this starts off in this greeting, this letter, and what we'll notice today is we'll look at a couple other letters that Paul has written. He has some parallel thoughts that he gives to other churches and other people as well, because truth is truth, and it does carry over here. And so this starts off as a prayer, or an acknowledged prayer, that Paul has for this church. Let's pick up in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a prayer. This is a prayer to the church, and so this is also my prayer. I pray for myself and for this church that you will lead and guide, that you will show the church corporately what your will is for them, how you want to use them, but more importantly, would you speak to each and every single person here, that you would help us to understand what it means to know and then what it means to do, and how those two work together, and how we're supposed to follow you in this thing we call life. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, they don't have that hope of eternity, they don't have that relationship with you, they don't know you, I pray that today might be that day, that it'd be clear that you would help them to understand how you've made it so clear to us in your word about what you did for us 2,000 years ago. So Lord, for each person, each heart, each life, would you lead, guide, and direct in Christ's name. Amen. As we think about those seasons of aspiration, those seasons in the times that we look to try to find a thing, Paul starts right away by talking about a prayer. It's a prayer almost as if it's a prayer of benediction, almost as it's an aspirational prayer. This is what I hope for you. This is what I pray for you. Most nights, I spend time praying with my daughters for just a couple of moments before they go to sleep. And what I find is that for myself, is it's as much about me and my relationship with Christ as it is praying with them and praying for them. But I notice the way that I pray for them, I'm leading them into or guiding them towards thoughts in the way that they should be focusing in their life. It's something here that a pastor is doing for a church and for individuals to be able to lead and say, this is what I hope for you. This is what I hope you're looking at and focusing on here. And so we jump right in to this question in looking in verse number 9, or we start in verse number 9, and it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Starts off by talking about filled with the knowledge. Really, the will is the part that many of us will grasp or try to gravitate to, because we look and we ask the question, God, what do you want from me? And if you were willing to tell me, then comes the question, am I willing to follow? But for many of us, we sit and we start in this place with an understanding or maybe the assumption that we will follow, but we don't know what it is. If we just knew, if I just could get knocked off this horse like Paul was when God changed his trajectory of his life, I would do whatever it is. And yet for so many of us, we get up in the morning, we say, I think I'm looking for something else. And what I think we'll find today, we'll find peace and understanding in this text, is that God does have a very clear will for us, but it might be simpler than the way we're looking for it. And we might be overcomplicating by thinking that it's a vocation or a place or something extremely specific for one time for our entire life. And yet what I see here and what we're going to look at here is that you see in when Paul is talking about filled with the knowledge of his will, we start by looking at this. Let's start with the first component of it. Filled. Probably the thing that I fill the most in my life is my coffee cup, if I'm honest, all right? It starts with a pour over in the morning, and it means that there needs to be enough room for a splash of milk to go in there. And every once in a while, I'm not paying attention, it's not what it's supposed to be, and I have too much coffee and not enough milk. I know it sounds like a really, really simple problem, but I've overfilled one thing, and therefore I didn't have room for something else. But if I fill one thing in my life, if I have his will that I'm looking for, then what's the other will that I could be noticing? It's my own. It's my own will. It's my own aspiration. It's my own desire of what I think I want or what I think might satisfy me. Sometimes it's clear right in front of me. It's something that I can notice. It's evident for me and it's evident for everyone else. And sometimes the deeper that I look, the more that I try to listen to him, the Holy Spirit speaking to me in my life, I can realize it can be a shadow mission. It can be something from behind that creeps up, something that I want and didn't realize that I really want, something that drives me in a way that I might not necessarily understand. But when Paul's talking about being filled here, he helps us understand that to be filled with one thing means that we actually can't be filled with two things. It has to be one thing. We have to be filled with his will. And so in my life, it means that I have to look and acknowledge what is a portion, what is something in my life that I probably need to release that might be my will. It doesn't mean I have to give it up forever. It just means that I have to be willing to acknowledge to do that and be ready to do that. It means that I have to sit there with open hands, put it down on the ground and say, I'll lay it down. Maybe we get to have it back. Maybe we get to continue to steward that thing and that ambition and that love and that hope and that dream for an entire lifetime. It doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but what it does mean is that it's something where we sit there and we say, Lord, what's your will? Because I have to acknowledge what mine is first to be able to get to a place where I understand and recognize what yours is next. And so we see here that it's filled, and then it comes to the knowledge, the understanding. We have to be filled with something. We have to be filled with the knowledge of his will, understanding what that means. You say, well, how in the world would I ever be able to hear from the Lord? It's by learning how to listen to his voice. It's by picking up his holy word and reading it and saying, what do you have for me? One of my favorite things is to watch a young Christian, someone young in their faith, when they start to have very general and sometimes specific questions, and they'll go and they'll come back and they'll say, hey, I was reading my Bible, and it's like this verse was written for me 2,000 years later. I don't know how that happened, but it did. And then afterwards, they'll come back and they'll say, hey, I was listening to this sermon, and it was like this sermon was for me, because the Holy Spirit wanted me to hear something. Or maybe in the context of having Christian believers around you, Christ followers around who can affirm what's going on in someone's life to say, someone spoke this word of encouragement to me. It's what I needed. It was affirming the word. It was affirming what the Holy Spirit said in my life. And I've heard this and I've been encouraged by it. When we sit here and we listen to the knowledge of his will, we need to be listening and attuned to his voice. I don't know about you, but this world is pretty noisy. This world is actually really, really, really loud. And so for me to be able to listen, for me to be able to listen to his will in my life, I have to be in a quiet place. Sometimes it can be for 15 minutes with my own routine because that's how I'm wired. And sometimes it might be a couple of days where I need to set some time aside and go and just listen. You think about those moments in relationships where you get to spend time together. Mel and I just spent a couple days where we were able to get away together. And when we have time to be able to do that, it's almost like it refreshes a relationship. It's the way that you hear someone differently. You notice someone differently. You're attuned to where they are, what their needs are, and what they're asking and needing for. And you can even anticipate at times what that actually looks like. It can be with anybody. It can be with a friend. It can be with a spouse. It can be with a child, whoever that person may be. When you're able to have the time together, you listen differently. And for my life, I've found that if I actually want to listen to the Holy Spirit in my life, if I want to listen to His will, what is He telling me to do? Not someone else. What is He telling me to do? I need to go to a quiet place to be able to listen. I need to prioritize that. So much so that I need to go to a place and say, Lord, I'm going to that place. I'm coming to hear You. I want to hear Your will. I want You to talk to me and meet me here. And it can be a couple minutes in a parking lot in a car, and it can be a couple of days away in a quiet place. Whatever that looks like, to be able to say, if you want to hear God's will for your life, you have to listen to Him. You have to slow down enough to be able to say, I hear You, and I want to be filled. And to be filled means we have to have space. To be filled means we have to unpack or release things or be willing to release things so that He can have a complete space to fill in our lives. So that there's not something that we're holding back, not at a place where we say, Lord, You can have all of this, but this one You can't. In another time, in another space, quite literally, I was working with someone who was about to be baptized. They're about to go public with their faith. It's a global thing when you follow Jesus. That's what we do. That's what He told us to do. And this person actually was going to burn some physical idols before he went to go get baptized. Like, he had physical idols. They were generational idols. They'd been in their family for years and years. And just before he got baptized, someone looked over at me and said, have you asked this individual, did they bring all of their idols? And I thought, I've never thought of that before. Did they bring all of their idols? So I turned back to this young fella. He's about college age. And I said, did you bring all of your idols to burn? We hadn't started them yet. Started the fire yet. I mean, this is like a physical. We're going to burn the idols and then baptize him. And he drops his head and he looks down and he says, no, I didn't. He was still holding on to something. Something he loved. Something that provided comfort. Something that had been in his family or part of his family tree and story for years and years, something he wasn't ready to completely release, something he was holding on to. I said, how about you go get it? So he runs home, he brings it back, and that got included in the bonfire as well. And he went public with his faith. For him, it was actually something physical. For most of us, it's not. For most of us, at least, it doesn't look like an idol like that, but dreams can be physical. They can be people. They can be businesses, they can be aspiration, they can be education, they can be a lot of things. They can be the dream of what we think retirement's supposed to look like. They can be about anything. But to be filled, we have to be emptied. And to be filled, we have to know the knowledge of His will. It goes on to say, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're in a world today where we have more knowledge than we could ever possibly consume. In fact, we have more information than we can ever even find a way to find now. Even with AI, we're having to learn how to ask questions to AI to get the information because the exponential amount of information is so vast compared to our finite way to even ask a good question to know where to go. We start off with I don't even know the question to ask. If Google wasn't enough for us years ago, look where we are today. Look how the world is changing. The information is out there. We can continue to try to gain knowledge. But here Paul is talking about in knowing His will, he's talking about knowing spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a difference. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And there's a difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And there's something about, I've seen the most uneducated people in the entire world, people that did not know, they were not able to write their name if they had to, have spiritual wisdom. Why is that? Because it's not about knowledge. Because it's not about education. Because it's not about a formal training somewhere. It's not about saying, I know this, but there's something about the knowledge of His will, which is connected to spiritual wisdom. They go hand in hand. to be able to understand, this is how I should navigate, this is how I should see. And the Bible makes it so clear to us the way that we're able to be able to understand this. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul's writing to this. We could almost call this a twin church or a sister church in the way that he writes this. And he says in verse 7 here, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. It's this riches of his grace. It's this understanding of what we have gained in Christ. And in Christ, we have also gained spiritual understanding. Or if he lives in us, then we should be listening to him as he leads us, as he guides us into this spiritual wisdom as we live our life. It goes on to say, making known to us the mystery of his will. So the wisdom and the insight that he gives us helps us to be able to navigate or to be able to understand what the mystery of his will is, how he wants to use us, because it goes on to say, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He does have a purpose. He does have a plan. You're not just here trying to navigate life and trying to make something out of nothing. He actually wants to be able to use you and walk with you and talk with you and give you the greatest fulfillment in life that you ever can find through a relationship with him. Something that you'll never find anywhere else in the world. Much like there's worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, there's also the fulfillment the world can give, and it has nothing to do, or it's in no way comparable to what we can find in Christ. So we see here that Paul's made it so clear in verse 9, he wants us to know and be filled with God's will. He wants us to understand what that means. In fact, in James is so often called that wisdom literature of the New Testament. It's almost like Proverbs of the New Testament. And so James actually wrote, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. When you see it, you can notice it. When you can see it, you can sense it. When you have a situation and you need help in your life and you have someone around you who has that spiritual wisdom, that's the person you'd say, help me to be able to understand what's going on here. Help me to be able to navigate in my life. Be a sounding board to me. As you follow Christ, teach me what that means to also follow Christ and listen to him myself. Not that this person will be the end-all, be-all in your life to give you all the answers, but this person will also guide you towards Christ, or these people will do exactly that, and that's what a family or a church family should be doing. And so Paul starts off by talking about knowing. We want to know what this will is. We want to be filled with his will, with a knowledge of his will, but it's not just about knowing, and so often we can tend to lean towards this place to where it's about knowing more, being better educated, having a better grasp of understanding of the Bible and stopping there. It's not that it shouldn't happen. Education is good. Studying his word deeply is absolutely vital to the Christian life. And yet what Paul tells us here as he continues on in verse 10 is that this is not something where that is the final answer. It's not just about knowing, but our knowledge should be hinged to something or should be connected to something here. And so he goes on in verse 10 to tell us, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. We should be walking. We should be moving. Sometimes in our Christian life, if we're not careful, we can live the Christian life. Say you've walked with Jesus for 20 years. You can actually have 20 first years with Jesus. You can repeat the first year 20 times. Or you can continue to progress and to build in your Christian life as you grow and as you walk with him. There's something about consistency. There's something about continuation. There's something about forward movement in this. And there's something that I wish someone would have told me years ago when I was a teenager or even younger. There's something about following Jesus that has this compounding effect. Let's think of math for instance. So for an example, there might be a few of you in the room that when you hear math, you say, great, and many others in the room, you say, I'm done with math for the year, or I'm done with math when I graduated X amount of years ago. But follow with me, if you will, for just a moment. There's something that someone explained to me about the law of 72 years ago. It's really quite simple. If you take 72 and you look at percentage of growth or percentage of compound interest or percentage of anything that goes up, and you take time, you can take 72 divided by, let's say, 8, and you have 9, or divided by 9, and you have 8. It's the way to be able to count towards something doubling or something growing in your life. In this case, we're not talking about numbers. What we're trying to look at is that if you had a continual growth in your life over a certain number of time, you actually see a full double of something, anything. It can be your garden. It can be something you collect at home, whatever it may possibly be, but you see a double or you see growth in your life in this law of 72. What I didn't understand early enough, and I'm so grateful that I've learned today and that I think is important for all of us, is that there's something about the Christian life that as we walk, it's compounding. Is there something about the way that we can look back in our history and be able to see God's faithfulness in our life, and we can continue to grow or take action steps based on what he has done in our life? And so we see here in verse 10, it says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The only way to be able to compare that as worthy of the Lord is to be able to look at what he's done for us. Perfect sacrifice, perfect life, only resurrection, the person that predicted himself and came back 3 days later, the only God who's ever shown us exactly what it means to be 100% perfect and full in each and every one of the way that you and I are. You see, in a room this size, each and every one of us are very different people. And so you can't say that God is like me and not like you, or like you and not like me, but God is actually the only perfect in all of us. So when we see ourselves as a representation or an image bearer of who he is and what he's done for us. And so when Paul says we should be walking worthy, the only standard is not our neighbor who didn't cut their grass as quickly as I did, but it's actually to look at Christ as the only standard in our life. That's what we should be living up to. That's what we should be looking at. And to understand his will is to be able to look at what he did, and therefore he is the standard that we continue to strive towards. And so because of this, you can see that we should be, it goes on to say, four different things that we see because we're living this out. And the important part to understand here is that just as the knowledge of his will, the understanding of his will, is not the final answer, neither is just, I'm going to do better, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do what I need to do here. But there's actually a byproduct. There are actually some things that we can notice in our lives. And the first one is bearing fruit. As I was thinking through bearing fruit here, I was in a room with a pastor in West Africa who wanted to give me a gift. He wanted to give me a gift, and it was his favorite crop, if you will, for that year. And so he actually left me in a room, hot room, as I remember it, and he walked about an hour and a half to his field to go get me a pineapple. Well, in fact, I have a picture of a pineapple. I was actually when our daughter was really young here, but you can see this picture of this pineapple. It's the biggest pineapple I've ever seen in my entire life. But he knew the pineapple. He knew the fruit in his field. He noticed it. He knew exactly what that was going to look like, and so he brought that. Actually, for him, that was a gift to me, and it was amazing. And I took it home, and it was as amazing to eat as it was to look at, but it was that fruit that he recognized in his life. You see, Paul is talking about here that when we know God's will for our life and we start to live it out, we should see fruit in our life. We should be able to identify. It's not arrogant or proud to be able to recognize fruit in our life. In fact, Galatians talks about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5. It talks about those things that come out and boil out of our lives. Those are kind of an overflow. It's just what naturally happens. Just like a tree would never have to consciously or could not consciously say, I'm going to bear fruit, a Christian in their life who is full of the Holy Spirit of God leading them and showing them his will, or showing that person his will automatically have some fruit. So can I ask you the same question that I try to ask myself? Where can I see fruit in my life? Do I see fruit yesterday? Do I see fruit the day before? Not a pat on the back, not a I did this for someone, so therefore I did a great job. That's not what we're talking about. But what we're talking about here is, am I seeing an overflow of what the Holy Spirit is doing in and through me? Matthew also tells us that by your fruit, you will know them. When you go somewhere and you meet someone and you can say, I've watched them for 5 minutes or I've watched them for 30 days. I think there's something about them. I think that I see fruit in their life. That's just not natural. Someone walked up to my wife and asked her a question earlier this week. She's teaching school over in the Raleigh area, Wake Forest, and asked the question, and it was connected to joy and happiness. How can I have that? It's difficult in a complex situation and setting to be able to always explain a full answer of why and where that comes from. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But the danger is to explain to someone that you could try harder or live a moral life and that would be enough. And therefore you can attain this place of happiness and joy and satisfaction and peace and everything you want. If you can't explain to someone that there's actually the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of us, that both teaches us and empowers us to be able to do this, it is our driving force. So I'd ask you the question, what's the fruit that you see in your life? Are you seeing fruit? And if you're not, could it be the first indicator to be able to go back and say, I need to listen to you more. I need to just open up my life, open up your word, and I want to listen to you more. Then you have the second indicator of what you see here, and that's growing. And can I just ask you to kind of buckle your seatbelt with me for the next couple of minutes? The next three are not quite as easy as just bearing fruit. They're a little bit harder. They're not quite as much fun, but they are connected. It is part of something. You actually see when you see the second byproduct here is growing. You're increasing in the knowledge of God. It's something that's actually growing in your life. So a few of you in this room, you probably take time and hit a weight room. And you know good and well that I'm not the one that's going to tell you about my time in the weight room. And so I can tell you about what I do for fun. I was actually riding a bike not too long ago. I was in Asheville, and I took my bike with me, and I knew there were some hills, right? Blue Ridge Mountains, everybody kind of knows they're there, right? And so I thought, this is going to be great until the bus driver that was moving me around says, yeah, this is where Lance Armstrong used to come and ride. And I thought to myself, gulp, that's not me. And so I start working what felt like it was just going up and up. You know, you feel like you're hitting the incline button on a treadmill. That's what it felt like as I'm continuing to go. And there's no rest. And so you're feeling one muscle and they're starting to burn and you're saying, I didn't even know my legs had that muscle, but this really, really burns right now. Oh, it gets better. It gets better. And so I'm working my way back and I finally ride down. It's rained that day. And so I'm riding down the hill and it's wet. I did stay up. That's not the part of the story. But I get to the last hill that is by far the most brutal hill to get back to my room where I'm staying. And so I start working it and then I pull over and I'm mostly dead. I'm mostly dead. And so I pull over and I stop for a second and then I pull back out. Wouldn't you know, I'm there with a couple of coworkers and people that I work with. And so it's a friend of mine. And so he's out for a run. And by this time, I'm thankfully back on the bike, not standing there taking a rest, you know, because you don't want to be this guy while someone else is coming by working out. And then I get within just a matter of a couple of yards. And on a road bike, you have clip-ins, right? And so you learn how to do this. And couple weeks when I started years ago, I definitely took a fall on some clip-ins, but it's been years, right? It's been years until this really nice couple comes by me and they want to get around me. And I say, no, come on by. And I'm just so tired, I can't even get out of my clip-ins. Well, there's only one thing that's going to happen because both of your feet are sitting there in those clip-ins. And if you don't get them both out, well, at this point, I'm not staying up just through sheer balance. It's not how it's going to work. And so I get one out and then I go straight down and just, you know, crash it pretty hard. Thankfully, it was some grass. And the only thing that was hurt was my pride. Those people came by, they stopped for a second, they're like, we're so sorry, we ran you off the road. I was like, no, it was not you, that was all me, right? That was just my own exhaustion. And so I get into there, and so I put my bike up, cool off, and think to myself, I'm not going to end that way. That's not how it's going to stop. Like, there's something in me, if I've gone 0.9 of a mile, I'll go back out and finish my mile. I'm not going to stop it at somewhere like that. And so the next day, what did I have to do? I had to go back and get on a bike again. The next day burned, but not like the first day. What am I thinking about today? The next time that I get to go do that again. Here's the reality, though, is there's something about growth, is growth is always connected to stretching and to difficult and to pain. Can I ask you, have you had a time in your life where you've listened to God, where you've heard God more clearly, probably than the times that were connected to pain and difficulty, where you had to trust him greatly? It's in the middle of those seasons of grind, in those difficult times, where he often grows us, where he often stretches us, where he often molds us to become more like him. And as we do this, as we grow, we can see that we're strengthened. It continues on here in this passage, and it tells us that we're increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. And so we're continued to be strengthened here. It's something that it actually elevates the muscles. When you have a conversation with someone who can tell you about what it's been like and how God has been faithful. When someone can tell you, I've been there, I've watched it, I've experienced it, and you can trust he will be faithful, you can trust him. And for us in our lives, the way to learn that is to go through that. I can remember having watched my dad was a missionary for years and years, and he actually, many, many times in his life, you could see him by faith would trust God for great things, and God would come through in a way that only God could. And I saw that over and over again. I saw my dad's faith. I saw God's will in his life, but I wanted it to be God's will in my life. I wanted it to be something personal, and so I had to come to a place as a teenager where I said, no, this is not about mom and dad. This is about me, and not about my faith. My faith had already been solidified. I knew where that was anchored, but to be able to say, I want to be able to live a life that has the stories of God's faithfulness woven all the way throughout it. To be able to know what it means to say, yes, I've seen God's faithfulness to a past generation, but I want to see God's faithfulness to me. In the same way that we can look forward with great anticipation, and what that produces, it's because of his glorious might, it produces endurance and patience and joy. And there's joy that actually can come through sometimes the hardest situations that you'll ever see in your entire life. And yet there can be such joy in it. And if we look out to wait until everything is perfect, if we look out for whatever the world has for our plan in our lives, then we won't be listening to what he has for us in our lives. And so this is the time that I would ask that you'd start thinking more about yourself here. Ask yourself the first question, if you will, the same question that I've been asking. God, what does it look like for me to listen to and to be filled with and to know your will? And if it's not clear to me, would you help me do that? Would you help me to understand what this means? And then because of the knowledge that I have of your will in my life, I want to live it out. I want to walk in a way that's worthy. So what does your walk look like? It's not something you're just going to have to try to do better. It's not something like a workout routine that you're just going to go push harder. But it actually becomes something that you say, God, I'm submitting, I'm opening this to you. And then as you look at your life and you ask yourself the question, do you see the byproduct? Do you see the fruit? Are you growing? Are you being strengthened? And then what does your gratitude look like? What does my gratitude look like? What does it feel like for the gratitude in my life, knowing what he did for me? Because if I'm walking in a way that's worthy of his calling, then I want to live a life in a place of gratitude. And so if you're sitting here today and this is the beginning of the rest of your life, you just hit one of your biggest moments walking across the stage like this, and you're thinking, what is God's will for my life? Or if you're someone that's connected and praying for God's blessing in someone else's life, it's not one thing. It's not a magical, hidden idea that you're supposed to find. But it's about walking with him, about knowing him, and living a life that's worthy of his calling and what he's done. If you're sitting here today and you say, JJ, I just heard everything you just said, but I don't think I can do that by myself because I don't think I know him. Well, you know, just like the Christian life is not something that you can live by yourself, the Christian life is also something that you can't start by yourself. It's something that starts by acknowledging and understanding that Jesus knew and saw us where we were in this sinful state, far from him, separated from him because of our sin, and knew that and said, he can never make a way, she can never make a way, but I can. So the only one that could ever make a way, made a way, by living a perfect life, the life that you and I could never live, dying the death that we never wanted to, and then raising from the dead 3 days later in a way that you and I could never ever do. Because we would have stayed dead if we would have died that death. And then because of that, it's the greatest exchange of all time. He took all of our bad and gave us all of his good. If we accept it by grace, through faith, because of his work. Starts by saying, I'm sorry. I don't want to be the boss anymore. I'm not winning as the boss. I can't do it. It's too much. But you can. And if you're the boss, and I listen to you, you get to show me what it means to follow you and your will for my life. So if today's the day that you're hearing this for the first time, right there in the quietness of your space, you can say that in your seat to the Lord. Savior, my heart, trusting him, knowing that he can change you and change your life in the same way he did mine and so many of us here today. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to pray, and then the musicians are going to lead us in a time of worship. Lord Jesus, this is my prayer. It's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for us. We want to know your will. We want to know you. We want to live our life in a way that's worthy of the life that you lived, the perfect example. We want to live bearing fruit with a life of gratitude and joy. God, we love you. We thank you in Christ's name.